He's every child of grace that feels his sins forgiven. This earth he rises, not my place. I seek a place in heaven, a country far from mortal sight. Yet, oh, I pray. Yeah. Arise, arise.
We are richly blessed here at Fuller's Chapel to have you all here with us this evening. And what a wonderful blessing it's been to see each and every one of you walk in, to sit in the pew with us. And we're so thankful for the spirit, the humble and rejoicing spirit in which you sang with this evening. And it gives us reason to be optimistic that that same spirit will abide with us and as we go to God in the preaching service and go to feed the lambs and sheep in the preaching service. We've asked Brother Tony Lester to come forward first, our dear friend, and preach for us, be followed by Brother Michael Hathaway, who we've specifically invited this weekend. And these are wonderful, kind, loving, gentle brothers, sound in the faith, and we're thankful for the Lord bringing them to us. I feel like the Lord's given them both a burden. I think for most of you this won't be foreign language, but I think it hits the ministry a little bit harder. But when Brother Michael and I were texting a little bit in preparation for this, that I kind of felt bad sending this to him, but I said, I pray that the Lord will burden you and bless you to be released of that burden. And if you've ever tried to fill this place, you understand what that means, that that means that the Lord's given you a message and you've got to get that message out to be unburdened from that. And so you don't like to ask for a burden to be put upon a friend. But we pray that the Lord gives a burden to the men that will stand here and preach this weekend, and that they will be released of that burden that God has sent. In Luke chapter 17, I was thinking about that on my ride today, where they came to Jesus demanding when the kingdom of God should appear. You know, when a lesser person is making a request of a greater, they're not in a position to demand anything. And they were demanding of Jesus for an answer, but they didn't recognize that he's God of glory, and they're not in a position to make a demand of Jesus. But Jesus did give them a wonderful answer to the question, and he said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." And I thought about that, meditating a little bit on my drive, and thought, now one day, the kingdom of God from heaven's going to appear without observation. The only observational warning we're going to get is the trump of God and the shout of the archangel. But sometimes when we're in the worship service here and now, the kingdom of God cometh without observation. Because we're here, we're singing, and we think we're in worship. Oh, but then that tingle comes that says this is more than just harmonics passing through the air. Oh, the Spirit of God is with us as we go to God in praise. And the kingdom of God has come without our observation. Before we go any further, I'm going to ask Brother Jeff Zimmerman, if you would, to lead our hearts in prayer.
Dear Lord, gracious Father, we all of us just come before you, Lord, this evening. Lord, seeking you, Lord, seeking your Spirit to be among us. Lord, we felt you during the song service before. We thank you for these voices that you've given us, for those praises to you. We thank you for your presence with us then. We seek your presence now, Lord. We seek your presence in your word. We seek your presence in power, Lord, that you touch these brothers to deliver a message to us, Lord, that you touch us, Lord, that our ears might be opened, our hearts might receive these messages that we get this night and throughout this meeting. Lord, please just process to worship you in spirit and truth. Please give us your Holy Spirit to come down upon us. Lord, help us to truly do it, to be able to truly and just to praise your name. Lord, these guys to this this evening, Lord, this weekend, Lord, please just once again bless us with us. Lord, please protect us and forgive us all these things, our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Thank you,
brother. Good to see everyone this afternoon. It is a great blessing to be in the house of God, be able to come and try to worship with you and to praise his matchless name. Brother Gary came and told me this afternoon that he was going to ask me to come up first. I have had a subject I've been trying to preach a little bit home on, and it still has not left me, and I still have a burden, as Brother Gary said, to try to touch on it some more and to think about it and show some beautiful things of it. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to read some verses that are found in the book of Romans in chapter 10. Apostle Paul here writing says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." I've had this thoughts on my mind about what we believe, and I'll give you the background on where this I got stirred up on this. Here a few weeks ago, Brother James Isaacs had invited me to come out and be with the church at Conway for their meeting, and Sister Crystal and I were blessed to stay with Brother Shannon and Sister Jennifer Webb. And back at their house that night, one of the nights there, Brother Shannon was talking about a lady that he works with being from France, I think he said where it was. And just in our conversation of different things, he was talking about a time that he was there at work and the tornado sirens went off and had a tornado come through, and he was going around making sure everybody was going to the storm shelters like they were supposed to. And the poor lady was sitting there still typing on her computer, and he was telling her, "You need to come on, you know, this is serious." And said that the woman turned to him and just looked at him and says, "I do not believe in tornadoes." Well, that got me to thinking, you know, what we believe, does it change the truth? You know, she didn't believe in it. Maybe she was just a little irritated at Brother Shannon because she wanted to get her job done or whatever. But Brother Shannon was worried about her safety and doing what he should to try to make sure she was, you know, okay. And I was been thinking about that, and I thought about what Paul writes here. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He starts off here in this changing, if you've come through those first nine chapters of the book of Romans, talking about doctrinal points, talking about the position and where we're at in Jesus Christ, but what he's done. And he changes here. He's praying for his brethren, prayer to God. He's praying to God fervently for those of Israel, those of the Jews, that some of them that would probably look at him and say, "Paul, you're a traitor. You've turned on the law. You've turned on us. You've turned to this Jesus Christ with who we don't even know who he is, even though Christ proved who he was time and time again, miracle after miracle, showing where the scriptures were fulfilled in him. He kept the law to a jot and a tittle, but yet they wouldn't have it. But yet Paul still knew there was something there. There was something there that man couldn't put there. There was something there that no man could stir up. It was a zeal of God. He could see that. He could understand that. That there was a love there for God that no man has without the Spirit of God being within him. That's the only way that we have a zeal of God. Now, there's many can might say they had a zeal for God, but the of means, where did that zeal come from? That means the origin of it was God. Now, where that zeal gets pointed at sometimes, I have a zeal for hunting sometimes. But sometimes, you know, people say, "Brother Tony, you get a little too carried away during hunting seasons." Well, that's because this old flesh likes that. But the zeal of God, the zeal that Brother Gary had asked me here several months ago, "You're going to be able to come to be here with us at Fuller Chapel." I said, "Brother Gary, I have a desire to be there. I want to be there." And it's a zeal because I know that the Lord has blessed this meeting. I've been here too many times on a Sunday morning or on these meetings, and I felt the Spirit of God. I know this is where the saints have met to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And I wanted to be here. Now, there's things that comes in a way that, you know, maybe I can, maybe I can't. And, you know, speaking of those tornadoes, if some don't believe in tornadoes, well, right now I believe in them. Back home, we're under a severe threat right now and for the next 24 hours or more about those tornadoes. And it's because I've seen what the damage can be done. Someone can say, "Do you believe in tornadoes?" Yes, I do. You want to come home with me? I'm afraid we might find a little at home. I'm afraid that the Lord will bless, and we don't. But he says that he has a zeal. He had a prayer for them that had a zeal of God that they might be saved. Now, this saved here, Paul's not talking about an eternal salvation. He's talking about a temporal, a timely, however you want to word that. He's talking about a salvation right now in knowing the truth of the gospel and believing it. There's a salvation when we have been blessed to see and understand the truth of what the salvation brings. It's, you know, the gospel brings life and immortality to light. It lets us see what our Lord and Savior has done. It blesses us to be able to understand that better. We don't know all there is to know about it, brothers and sisters, but we can learn more and more about it. Can be blessed. You know, the Lord even said over in the book of Matthew, about in chapter 11, he says that, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it is seen good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me and my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, he whomso the Son hath revealed him." The Lord reveals things to us. He reveals it to us that we do have a Lord and Savior. He's revealed it to us, but brothers and sisters, we learn more about it through the Scriptures. You know, when you're born naturally, it doesn't take a baby long to realize, this woman who keeps holding me and feeding me and taking care of me, I kind of like her. You know, they know. They learn real quick. This is mama and this is daddy. They don't know everything about them. It takes a lifetime. And sometimes even after their death, you'll learn things about your parents. I found things from my mother is going through her stuff whenever she died years ago. And I'm going, well, I didn't ever know this about her. You know, there was records, many things that she had. I didn't know all there was to know about. But brothers and sisters, there's nothing in the Scriptures that we don't need to know. It's just we need to keep digging into. Maybe there's some things we don't know about the Lord, and we need to keep digging. We need to keep studying. These Scriptures are unsearchable. But there's things here that we have been blessed to see that we can know. He's left these 66 books for us to learn more about Him, to draw closer to Him, and to believe these things, because there's a salvation in believing these things. There's a deliverance Paul wanted the children of Israel to have. He said that, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They had that zeal, but they didn't have the knowledge to know who this was. This was the Messiah. This is the one that all the old prophets kept writing about. Even those old prophets, sometimes you read, let me try to get to Isaiah just a little bit before I step down, but even there's things that they would write, in my mind I always think, well, they wrote this now. I know it's talking about the Lord. I know the Lord inspired me to write this, pin this down. But what's that really meaning? There may be things that they wrote down, but because they've been revealed in the New Testament, because Jesus Christ made it more clear, we now can see it and believe more about Him. We have that stronger belief, that stronger faith into seeing the one that we're believing in, because there's a salvation in that. So he writes in verse 3 there in Romans 10, he says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness." That word ignorant there is a word that in our culture today it's really used in the wrong way. The word ignorant doesn't mean to put someone down. It means your lack of knowledge about something. I had one of the owners of the company come up to me a couple of days ago this week. He started asking me about some a project that they were looking at maybe trying to get into. And he was asking me, did I know anything about electronics, about working on it? I had to know it, let him know real quick. I said, that's not my strong suit. Electronics is not something that I am. I said, I'm mechanical. I'm good. I can do all the mechanical work. I can figure out the machines and things like that. And he says, well, I kind of figured that. He said, but I just wanted to check. You know, I was ignorant about how to work on electronics. Now, before the conversation was over with, I found out I might still have to learn about them a little bit. But if I do, if the Lord blesses, I'll try to learn what I can about them. But you know, at that moment, I'm ignorant about some of the things that they were wanting to do. It's not hard stuff for someone that knows about it. But at the moment that Paul is writing this, he said they're ignorant about God's salvation, about their salvation and how it came to be. And he wanted them to know that it's not according to, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They had submitted, they hadn't seen, they hadn't sat down and said, if Jesus Christ is the Messiah, If Jesus Christ is the one that was going to redeem us from our sins, was going to shed His blood, that we would have a home in heaven, then I need to learn more about that. Because you think about it, if anyone in the whole world at that time shouldn't have at least have an inkling about who Jesus was, it was the Jews. They had the law and the prophets. They had all the writings of Isaiah, Jeremiah, David, the Psalms of Moses, all of them, all pointing to the one that kept every prophecy. Now, I'm no mathematician, but I've heard men that have sat down and took it and say, if you took all the prophecy of the Bibles that we can go to and find, and know this was talking about Jesus Christ, the odds of one man keeping that would be like you trying to win the lottery about 1,000 years in a row. There's no way that the odds, even just in a natural sense, but brothers and sisters, the odds wasn't in their favor. This was the one that they were talking about. This is the one that the Lord had inspired men and say, He is your Savior. He is your salvation. And Paul is writing, he says that they would go about to submit themselves unto righteousness of God. They were submitting themselves unto their own righteousness. They were submitting themselves. They wanted to believe that, yes, it's by God's grace. Maybe some of them would even say it's by God's grace, but you still got to be circumcised. There's a whole book in Galatians talking about that very thing. There were some that said, well, you still got to keep the law to a jot and tittle. Well, the scriptures even tells us that if you keep the law in every part, but offend in one little part of it, you're guilty of the whole law. And you think about that. If you tell someone all you got to do is keep the law of Moses. I've been reading chronologically through Numbers and Leviticus and a lot there the last month or so. Every little detail had to be kept. Not one little thing could be overlooked. Not one, well, Lord, I made a mistake. You know what the law said when you made a mistake? If you were trying to keep the law to have a home in heaven, you're guilty of the whole law. Now that'd be something if you tell someone, you pull the highway patrolman pulls them over and say, sir, I clocked you doing 75 and a 55. You know, I'm going to write you a ticket. You need to show up at the courthouse. He says, well, I'll pay the fine. He said, no, sir, that's not the fine. You're guilty of the whole law of Arkansas, the whole law of Mississippi. That includes murder. Well, wait a minute. What are you talking about? Murder? We take your life for that. You were speeding, so you're going to have to pay the penalty for the whole law. That's what it amounts to. But they were saying that they could keep all those things. That's what they were taught. That's what they were believed, that they could keep that, but not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is you couldn't keep it because of the weakness of your flesh. It took a Savior. It took one that could keep the law for you. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ shed His blood for you. Jesus Christ kept that whole law. That proved who He was. He was the Son of God. Because only God Himself could keep that law perfectly. Because that's what the law required. But He kept that law perfectly for you, for I. Because without Him keeping that law perfectly, He would no longer have been a lamb without spot. If there had been one sin in Him, if there had been one part of that law that He had broke, He would not have been able to be that sacrificial lamb for us. But brother and sister, He kept it. And the righteousness of that law is, when He said it was on the cross, He said it was finished. It was finished. Everything that required of God the Father for us to be in heaven with Him, He completed on that cross. He shed His blood. And the Jews at that time were trying to go about and say, well, you still got to add something, or He's still not the Messiah. Brothers and sisters, what we believe today, He says that for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the end of the law for righteousness. Brother and sister, I have a great desire to be in heaven some sweet day. I have a desire to be there to see my Lord and Savior. And I know if He doesn't come back before I breathe out my last breath, that's not going to stop me from being there, because my Lord and Savior, righteousness was imputed upon me and upon you because He kept that law and He purchased a home in heaven for you, and it's not going to fade away. It's not going to be corrupted. It's not going to be, you know, taken away from you simply because you died before the Lord came back. Matter of fact, He tells us over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about that, about even those that are asleep in Christ. It's not going to keep the Lord from coming back because there's still people alive on this earth. Those that when it's time when the Father sends him to call forth all that he bought, haul the kingdom of God and deliver it up to him, men and women and brothers and sisters who are still alive are not going to hinder. Those that are dead in Christ are going to rise first, and the others are going to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we're all going to meet him in the air. Brothers and sisters, I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't believe it, you know what? It still doesn't change it. There were many of the Jews that didn't believe that the Gentiles could be part of it. You could even go over just a few verses here in chapter 10. He says, "For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek." It didn't change the fact that Jesus Christ died for people out of every kindred, nation, people, and tongue. Out of. There's many today, there's many in that day that didn't believe in election. Brothers and sisters, if you're taking out of something, you've got to leave something behind. And that leaving behind doesn't mean, well, they just didn't reckon. That would be called the Lord chose. The Lord chose who would be with him. I believe that. I believe that because the Lord is blessed in so many ways for me to understand it couldn't be by my actions. I fail him too often. I let him down too many times. Brothers and sisters, even those times, that blood of Christ covered them. He says, not by our own. Not by our own doings. I've heard many say about the Roman letter that it was God's plan of salvation. The Roman plan of salvation, I think, is the way that I've heard some say it before. I like to say it was God's will and purpose, and he was showing us. Brothers and sisters, he wrote it to the church at Rome. And I know plans that I make fall apart sometimes. By the grace of God, some of them do go pretty good. But brothers and sisters, what he wrote, Paul wrote by inspiration of God in those first 9 chapters, he's not talking about just a plan. He's talking about what God did, what God purposed, what God's will was, about how that because of the election, those there just in chapter 9, about those that, let me just read that instead of just trying to quote at it. In verse 9 of Romans chapter 9, verse 9 says, "For this is the word of the promise that in time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also conceived by one and by our father Isaac, for the children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Right there, brothers and sisters, if you didn't believe that, is that going to mean that God can't do that? No. God does his own will and purpose. There's no man that can stay his hand. And what Paul is writing out, when we believe that, we understand that, there's a salvation that is lifted off a child of God's shoulders that feels the burden of his sins to see that and be blessed to understand it. Maybe it does take brothers and sisters for sometimes months or years or whatever to just showing them the truth to unteach some things. You know, there's many of the Lord's people today have been taught error. They have been taught things that are they're without knowledge. They've been taught ignorance in the sense they haven't been given the true knowledge of the Word of God. They've been taught what man would say that would feed the man, that feeds the pride. And when you bring election and predestination, they says, "I won't have that." Well, brothers and sisters, right here it says, "For the children being not yet born, having done no any good or evil," said they haven't done any good or evil. There's many there today that are taught you've got to do more good than you do bad. You've got to weigh that scale this way or that. Brothers and sisters, that is a burden that is put on a child of God that we cannot keep. But there is a deliverance when we see and we believe in that righteousness of God. When we submit that, yes, I couldn't keep myself from going to hell. Adam's the one that sent us there, but believe me, my sin nature shows every day I'm a child of Adam. But there's a part of me that I can grab a hold of. And that faith that shows that there is therefore now no condemnation. that faith that we have, brothers and sisters, that we can hold on to, that we can draw, gives us the peace to know that it was the only reason that we have a home in heaven is because of what our Lord and Savior did. These children hadn't done anything right or wrong, but yet they have done no to the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of Him that calleth. There's salvation in that. When we submit ourselves, meaning when I say this is the only way, and brothers and sisters, you know the only way I see that is because the Lord has blessed me to see it by an eye of faith. He's blessed us to see it and believe that. He even told Thomas, you know, there in the book of John, when Christ had already risen out of the tomb and he'd already shown himself to some of the apostles there, and Thomas wasn't there, and Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it unless I can see him with my own eye. I can put my fingers in the nail print. I can put my hand in his side. He says, I'm not going to believe that. Well, you know what? The Lord shows up and says, Thomas, put your fingers in the nail print. Put your hand in the side. The Lord knew. It didn't change the fact that he was the Lord. It didn't change the fact that he came out of that grave. But just because Thomas says, I'm not going to believe it. The Lord said, you want proof? I'll give you proof, Thomas. Here it is. But you know what the beauty of that is? In there, it's in John chapter 20. He said, then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands. And reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into thy side. Be not faithless, but believing. Thomas, you want to believe? You wouldn't believe I came to your brothers in Christ, these other friends of yours, the apostles? Well, here's the proof. Here's the proof. But Thomas answered and said, my Lord, my God. He saw it. He saw those nail prints. He saw that before that spear had pierced his side. He knew, this is my Lord. This is my God. This is our Savior. But in verse 29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Brothers and sisters, we have not seen with our literal eyes those nail prints, that side that had been pierced through. But by that eye of faith, we believe He is our Lord and Savior. There's a salvation in that. A lot of you know that I used to work for myself in my gun shop. Done that for about 17 years. And, you know, I had people come in and talk with me, and some found out that I was a minister. They'd talk a little bit, but mostly when people came into my shop, it was business. They wanted to talk about what they had a zeal for, and I had a little bit of that zeal too. But I went back to working for the company I'm at now about 7 years ago, and I had an eye opening, I say to myself. I guess it was an eye reopening because I knew it, but just hadn't been around it as much. How young men have a zeal for God, but when I start trying to show them the scriptures, show about election, show about predestination, show how that Isaiah and all the different prophets were pointing towards Jesus Christ, well, they struggle with that one. They struggle with it. And I truly believe these are men that I will see in heaven some sweet day when the Lord comes back. But there are some conversations, and some that know me, I have to really get a hold of myself, because I can have a zeal for trying to prove the scriptures, and sometimes workplace is not that place. They're not paying me to preach. I'd love to if they would, but they're not there. They want me to try to work on those machines and do some things. But brothers and sisters, when I struggle with it, is to say you are going around carrying a burden. You say, I've lifted that burden off your shoulders because I did this. I did that. Paul would even write there in chapter 10 in Romans. It says, but they have not all believed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? What Isaiah is writing about is in Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? All Isaiah is saying, who has believed the gospel? Who has believed the truth of God's word? Because there's a salvation in it, knowing that I can go to sleep at night. Yeah, that tornado may come if I'm asleep, but brothers and sisters, there is a salvation knowing I don't have that worry, that burden upon me. Well, did I do enough good today? Did I say something that I shouldn't have to someone today? But Lord, if the Lord, if that tornado does come, or I die in my sleep, or if you part those sky and you call us all home, the only reason I can have that salvation, that relief, that peace, is because you did it all. You accomplished exactly what you came to do. You came and did exactly what the Father sent you to do. And no man can change that, whether we believe it or not. And I do want to hit just a little bit there in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, Isaiah even talks about it. He said, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Who is the arm of the Lord? The Scriptures are the one that tells us that arm of the Lord is Jesus Christ. That arm brought salvation unto Him. He was the one that brought salvation unto Himself. He brought us to us. We couldn't carry ourselves to it. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There's no way that we could have heard the gospel and believed it. We can hear the gospel and believe it after we have life. After He has called us with that still small voice. After He has said, "Live, and there is now life within us." That's the only way that we believe this gospel. And brothers and sisters, that arm was Jesus Christ. That arm was the one that bought and paid for us. That arm was the one that He sent to do His work. You can go there in John chapter 6. He says, "No man cometh to me except the Father draw him." That drawing was because the power of God is the one that drew us. That power of God was His love and His mercy towards us. That's what I believe. That's what I want to preach. That's what I want the Lord's people to understand. I might not do a good job in explaining it, but brothers and sisters, that doesn't change the fact that it is all by the grace and mercy of God that we have a home in heaven. He says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness when they saw him. And there was no beauty that we should desire him." You think about when the Lord came, when Jesus Christ came. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He came preaching about the Lord. He came preaching that this was Jesus. This was the Messiah. But he had come up in a land that had not heard from any prophet for over 400 years. He came up in a time with a Roman army. If you didn't bow down to Caesar, if you didn't follow their God, you would be killed. But yet here was the one, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, coming into a land that were, there should have been people that said, "Right there he is. He's the one." But he said he was just like a root coming up in dry ground. Now you think about some dry ground. Back home we have some droughts. I know y'all have them around here too, real bad. And there's certain weeds. My yard will be dead. That centipede grass that I want to grow, there's flowers of Sister Crystal. She's putting water on them, trying to get them to grow, and they're still alive. But there's certain weeds, thistles especially. I can't kill them. I can't get rid of them. I can spray them. I can dig them. I'm getting them. I told Brother James, I said, "I'm getting that little pasture behind the house under control." I went out there the other day making my rounds. I didn't have it about 12 this time. That's far better than what it was 2 years ago. I could about 120, I think, then. But brothers and sisters, he came up just like a root out of dry ground. There was nothing going to stop him from coming to do what he came to do. But yet some will tell you, if you don't give him your heart, he can't do it. Brothers and sisters, he's going to take that heart, hard and stony heart out of your heart and put a heart of flesh there, whether you like it or not. And that's the beauty of the gospel, that it's not about what we want. Because without the gospel, without the truth, without the power and grace of God, what we wanted was to be just left right where Adam put us. That's all we desired. But the beauty of God's gospel, and I'm going to skip a whole lot here. It says there in verse 12, it says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." The truth of it is, he is our intercessor. He is the one that does stand between us and God the Father. Even Job knew that. Job's considered to be the oldest book of the Bible written by a man. He knew that he had He had an intercessor. He knew he needed a mediator. That's the word I'm looking for. He knew he needed a mediator. He knew he needed a mediator between God and men. But you know, Job didn't even know his name.
That's right.
But he knew he had one. He said, my Redeemer shall liveth in him the latter days. He shall stand upon the earth. I believe that Holy Spirit had blessed him to see and to understand something. He didn't know a lot of the things that we know today. But he still knew he had a Savior. He still knew that there was one that loved him. And he still knew that there's coming a day that he would see him. Even after the skin worms had eaten up that body, he said, I shall see him with my eyes and not another. There's a salvation. There's a deliverance in that. In knowing what we believe. Because the Lord has blessed us. I want to close with this. I've heard it said by many, many ministers and many people of the church, even some that you talk with about, well, if I believed what you believe, I'd just live my life any old way. I'm trying to live it any old way that I desire, and that's to worship the Lord, spirit and truth. But you know, even the psalmist, Psalms 119, verse 7, says, I will praise thee with the uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. You know what this gospel is to teach us about? A righteous God. It's to teach us about what God has done for us. It's to teach us and to show us and to remind us that it is all by God's grace and mercy, by God's will and purpose, not by our own will, that we have a home in heaven, that we have one that loves us. We have one that is our intercessor. We have one that even knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Think about that one. That's a scary thing. But yet he still loves us. He's still there making intercession for us. He's still there. That the one that we can go to in a time of need. He is still our refuge. He's still the one that can lift us up, even in the storms of life, and calm those storms. But when we've learned about those things, there's something that we need to be doing. That I will praise him with uprightness of heart. I will praise him with all my heart. I believe I'm looking at a people here tonight. It's Friday night. There's a lot of things you probably could be doing. There's a lot of you that's drove a whole lot more miles than what I drove. And you come here to worship the one. You come here to worship the one that you believe with all your heart is your Lord, your Savior, your Redeemer. And brothers and sisters, there's a salvation in that. I thank you for your kind attention. Pray for you. Please pray for Brother Michael.
Praise Him, God of charming sound, harmonious to the ear, and lift the
air, go shine. Thankful to be with you tonight and this weekend. Thankful for the invitation by your pastor. I do appreciate the message that Brother Tony has brought to our attention. And I'm very thankful to see a lot of my good friends in the ministry. A lot of friends that I've known for many, many years that I did not know would be here. It has warmed my heart to be with you. I do ask fervently that you pray that the Lord would continue to bless our time together and be with us during the short time that we have left. I have had on my mind all day today a very familiar story found in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel, chapter 9. very familiar story. As Brother Ronald says, it's familiar to those who read the Bible. But I know that I'm among people here tonight that are Bible students. And I want to begin by reading the very last verse of 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Mephibosheth, in this story, was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of King Saul, but also the best friend of David, who will turn out to be Saul's enemies. So Jonathan was in a very interesting spot. He was the son of Saul and the best friend of David, who Saul tried to kill. And Mephibosheth's story, I love this about this story, really begins. But before he is in Jerusalem at the king's table, the story of how he got there really begins before he was ever born. If we were to go back and read, and we won't for time's sake, I'll just tell you. If we were to go back and read tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 17, every child's favorite story in the Old Testament about David and Goliath. You remember what happened at the end of David and Goliath, that story where David killed Goliath after he killed Goliath, the Israelites pursued the enemy, the Philistines, and they finally beat them and were victorious. As they were coming back into the town, the women of the villages were singing this song.
That's right.
That went something like this: Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And when Saul heard that, he was overcome by that green eye of jealousy. And the Bible tells us from that point on, he sought to kill David, take his life. So the Bible tells us that David and Jonathan made an oath. They made a covenant. And it was something like this, if you'll just let me put it to be short for time's sake. It was something like this. David said, hey, Jonathan said, I'll tell you when my daddy is really hunting you down. If when you become king, you'll save me and my family. That was the gist of what their oath and their covenant was. That was a deal that Jonathan and David made. They were best friends. And Jonathan said, look, I'll warn you when daddy gets really mad and he's after you. If you will, when you become king, if you'll just look after my family for me. Then David said, okay. So they entered this oath. Long before Mephibosheth was ever even thought of coming in the world, there was a provision made for him.
That's right.
Before he entered the earth. Child of grace, this night, before you and I ever entered this world, there was a provision made for you. Why? How? Because of an oath. Because of an oath and a covenant that your father, your heavenly father, made with your heavenly king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that promise and because of that oath, you and I are taken care of, eternally speaking.
That's right.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He hath chosen us in Him when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. You see, there was a provision made for you and I because of an oath and a covenant made between our Heavenly Father and our Heavenly King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in John chapter 6, because of this oath, He said, "All that the Father giveth Me might come to Me." Is that what He said? Oh, I know. He said, "All that the Father giveth Me will have an opportunity to come to Me. Be given a chance to come to Me." Is that what Jesus said? No. Let me tell you how sure that oath was. He said, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come unto Me. And him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. For I was sent down from heaven, not to do Mine own will, but to do the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will that has sent Me, that of all." I like that word. All, A-L-L. I remember when I was a little boy, there used to be a detergent commercial that come on and said, A-L-L, all. It was a clothes washing detergent. I see some of you are smiling, so you know most of you are too young to even know what I'm talking about. But it was advertising that if you just buy this product, A-L-L, all of your stains will come out of your clothes. Well, you know what? I tell you what, that didn't always work. A-L-L didn't always work like the all that Jesus talked about. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me. So Mephibosheth's story really begins a long time before chapter 9 of 2 Samuel. So 2 Samuel chapter 9 begins this way. Because of that oath, David said, "Is there any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when he had called him to David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son which is lame on his feet." Now we've looked at the provision of Mephibosheth. I want to look at the condition of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, begins here telling us that he was lame on both of his feet. And if we want to know how he got to be lame, we could flip back just a couple of pages in my Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 4. And verse 4 of 2 Samuel says this: "Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet." It tells us how he got lame. "He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel." Let me pause right there for just a moment. I don't want to take the time to go back and read that. But basically, this is what happens with that story. The tidings of Jonathan and Saul from Jezreel. Saul had disobeyed God and displeased God so much so that God had taken the kingdom away from Saul. And Saul entered into this battle with Jonathan along by his side, and the Lord did not bless that battle to go very well with Saul. That's just the gist of it. And Saul, because of his disobedience and displeasure to God, lost that battle and was killed that day. Now, tidings reached where Mephibosheth was living, and the Bible tells us here in this verse that he was only 5 years old. He was a little boy when the news reached the house that Saul and Jonathan were killed. They lost the battle and they were killed. It says, and his nurse, speaking of Mephibosheth's nurse, took him up and fled. Saul, his daddy and granddaddy just lost the battle. And you know what happened back in the day when the king lost the battle. His whole family was sought out and killed. That was just the way things were done. So Mephibosheth's nurse snatched him up. And it says that it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. How did Mephibosheth become lame on both of his feet? He became lame because of a fall. He became lame because of a fall that resulted in a bad decision that his granddaddy made in his sin and disobedience against God. Well, I hope you can already see tonight that all of us are Mephibosheths tonight. Mephibosheth couldn't go to David by himself. He was lame. Anywhere Mephibosheth wanted to go or needed to go, he had to be carried there. The Bible tells us that you and I could not come. Nor did we want to. I heard Elder Michael Goins say one time, I'll credit it with him, he says we couldn't if we wanted to and we wouldn't if we could. Isn't that the truth? But how did we get to be in that condition? I'll tell you how we got to be in that condition. Because of a sin, a decision of disobedience that our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy Adam made. We fell when Adam fell. When Saul sinned, I'll tell you, if that doesn't teach us anything else, it ought to teach us that our decisions in life affect other people other than just ourselves, don't they? Mephibosheth was lame because of a fall. Now let's look where he was. That's very important in this story back of where we were in 2 Samuel chapter 9. He was lame on both of his feet because of a fall, because of Saul. And the king asked him, or the king said unto him, to Ziba, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. Now, I don't want to make too much of these meanings of these words, but they mean something, so I'm going to mean something to them, okay? The word maker, where do we find Mephibosheth? The word maker here means sold. The Bible tells us that when Jesus Christ found us, we were sold under sin, weren't we? We were sold out to sin and death. And he found him in a place called Lodabar. You know what the word Lodabar means? It means a place of no pasture. You know, when your Savior found you, where were you and I when we were found by the Savior? Were we looking for Him? No, we were found like I believe it was Jacob that was found. What does the expression say? In a waste howling wilderness. We weren't looking for God. We were in the house of Saul, in a land of no pasture. I tell you that, to me, that's indicative of this world that you and I live in. Child of God, young people, listen to me. This world that you and I live in is a Lodabar, okay? Amen. It is a place of no pasture for the child of God. There's nothing in this world for the child of God that can satisfy your soul. Now that's the condition of Mephibosheth. Lame, in a house of sold, in a place of no pasture. And the king sent, and the king David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. I want you to notice that word where it says that King David sent and fetched him. He sent his servant And I could just imagine in my mind's eye, he sent for this boy that's lame on both of his feet in this place of no pasture and knocks at the door, maybe, I don't know. Mephibosheth opens the door, maybe, I don't know. He couldn't get to the door, I don't know. But somebody opens the door. And he says, King David requests the honor of your presence. You think that's how it goes? King David would like to invite you, Mephibosheth, to come to the palace. If you will come. No, it doesn't. That, the language is too strong for that. The Bible says that King David sent and fetched. You know what that word fetched means? It literally means to snatch away. He snatched him out of that condition. You know what God did for us through Jesus Christ? He snatched us out of the dead condition that you and I were in by nature. He didn't ask us. He didn't request us. He snatched us. He fetched us. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why, David, what I make out of this. David's reputation. You see, David made a covenant a long time ago that this boy knew nothing about. Mephibosheth didn't know anything about that covenant, but David did, didn't he? David knew that he had made a covenant with his best friend. And you know, it would have been very easy, maybe, for David just to say, well, you know, that was a long time ago. Mephibosheth probably don't know who I am. It would be real easy for us to just not even fulfill that covenant. But you know, David's faithfulness, his integrity was on the line. Let me tell you something. As faithful and as integritous as David was, your Savior, Jesus Christ, is infinitely more faithful to his Father and to his oath than David was to his. Jesus Christ, let me tell you something. Your salvation and mine, all that the Father gave him, the salvation of all the elect family of God, your salvation is too important to leave into your hands. Your salvation is more important to God, and the integrity of Christ is more important to leave into the fickle will and mind of humanity. How many of you are on one day and off another day? I am. Sometimes I think about that song that we sing sometimes. It says something like, sometimes my faith is strong. I don't know the words, okay? So, but it says, sometimes my faith is strong and sometimes my faith is weak. Sometimes my faith is as weak as water. I'm glad it's not my faith that secures my home in heaven, nor preserves my home in heaven. I'm glad to tell you tonight that it was not your faith, it was the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to do what the Father gave him to do. And he did. He got it done. David sent and fetched him, snatched him out of that place, and brought him to the palace, the house of the king. And I can just imagine, okay, so give me a little leeway here. Because of the way things were in the day, that the king would kill off the whole family, I can just imagine in my mind's eye how fearful Mephibosheth must have been. Oh my goodness. I've been found out. The king is summoning me to the king's house. I know what's coming to me. I know what's coming to me, and I got it coming to me because of what my daddy and my granddaddy did.
Right.
Right?
Right.
I could just imagine. I don't know that. I don't know that. But I could just imagine that playing over and over in Mephibosheth's mind. But I want you to notice what David says when Mephibosheth reaches the king's house. Well, first of all, notice Mephibosheth's response. Now when Mephibosheth, verse 6, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he said, well, it's about time you noticed where I was. I've been waiting on you to come get me. No, that's not what he said. The Bible says he fell on his face and did reverence. You know what? When God deals with one of his children of grace, he humbles their heart to make us realize what it, and he even says in the next verse, who am I but a dead dog? Mephibosheth didn't say, it's about time. About time you noticed where I was. He said, who am I but a dead dog? Isn't that how we feel when we really realize what we are by nature and what God has done for us by his grace? Who are we? Who are you? Who am I to deserve such grace but a dead dog? It says that he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said unto him, and this is the message of the gospel. And David said unto him, fear not. You know, there's a lot of pseudo-gospels in this world that are gospels of fear. In fact, I heard a man one time say, a very famous, he's gone on to be with the Lord, and you know what, we're going to spend eternity together, okay? But he was wrong about this, okay? I love him, I do. He has fed my soul so many times. He's dead and gone on with the Lord. He said, I would rather scare you into heaven than love you into hell. Now, his first mistake was the first word out of his mouth, I. I would rather, he said, scare you into heaven than love you into hell. I'm going to tell you, salvation was not up to that man and it's not up to me. And the gospel is not a gospel of scare ye. The gospel is a gospel of comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Notice what David says. Fear not, Mephibosheth, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. That's the message of the gospel. Fear not, Mephibosheths. And then that's when Mephibosheth bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou should look upon him, such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, and Ziba Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertains to Saul and to all his house. Skip down to the bottom part of verse 11. He says this to Ziba. He says, as for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Now, what right did Mephibosheth have there? You know, back in this time, a crippled would not even be allowed to sit at the king's table. That would just be uncouth to have someone lame on his feet to even sit at the king's table. Much more one that could be considered an enemy of the king. But you know what? When Mephibosheth was sitting at that table, in that chair and his legs under the table. Nobody could see his crippled condition. He looked just like everybody else at that table. He looked like one of the king's sons. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. You know, David being the man David, couldn't do anything about Mephibosheth's crippled condition. But I'm going to tell you what, your Savior can, Ken. But pulled up to that table, nobody knew he was crippled. He looked like one of the king's sons. And I want you to notice in closing what Mephibosheth did. The Bible says he did eat continually at the king's table. He didn't say, well, I appreciate your offer, king. I'm good down in Lodabar. Appreciate it. We'll see you later. Did he? No. He was brought to the king's palace. And he was given, if you'll allow me to put this, he was given a new beginning at the king's house. And he stayed there. He dwelt in Jerusalem. And did eat continually at the king's table. Child of God, there's only one place that you and I belong. There's only one place that will feed and nourish our souls. And it's not down in Lodabar. It's at Jerusalem at the king's table, worshiping him. For snatching us out of a waste howling wilderness, of a Lodabar, of fetching us and bringing us to a realization of our need of Him. Blessed be His name tonight. May God bless you, is my prayer.
If I understand the picture correctly that Brother Michael painted through Scripture for us, David was appearing at the king's table. He appeared like all the other sons, appeared as if he was able, even though he was not. And like Brother James was over here saying in agreement, while David couldn't make Mephibosheth non-lame, our king can.
That's right.
And he has. And it makes me think of adoption. Where the beautiful subject of adoption, just among the natural family of Adam, we can legally make a child a part of our family, and they're a child just as much as the children born in the family, right? But we can't make them look like us if we adopt them, right? But our king can, and he will. He's made us look like him on the inside, and one day he's going to make you and I look like him on the outside. When adoption is completely finished, we're going to take on his appearance and we're going to look like one in the family. What a blessing that the Lord has given us tonight. If anybody would like to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, we would encourage you to come forward as we sing a song. Anybody have an appropriate number for us to close with?
156.
Thank you, Brother Howard. Let you start that for us. And I'm going to make a request for us to do this a little bit differently than we've done it before. when we start the handshake, Sister Rebecca, if you would, come this way and go back that way. When this side is done, then we'll have this side come through the handshake in a light manner, if that's all right with everybody. So number 156, if you have a desire to be joined with the church and be baptized, please come forward as we sing this song. Thank you.
Praise this Yeah.
pray you all have a wonderful night, a peaceful night's rest. And if you don't know where you're sleeping tonight and need one, please let one of us know. We'll gladly try to accommodate that the best that we can. What prayer requests and announcements do any of you have? Brother James, I'm going to put you on the spot and ask how Sister Sanders will mind give us an update.
She's able to be up and about. We're making progress.
Any prayer requests or announcements?
Brother Gary, yes, continue to remember Brother Randy Tillery from Old Union. He was in the hospital last weekend here in our meeting, and he's back home, but still keep prayers.
All right. Thank you, Brother Nancy. Appreciate that. I talked to Elder Larry Smith today, asking if they were going to be able to come. His wife was having pretty serious health issues, and they were coming with your prayers, and we also asked to pass along the blood of everybody who wishes to Sister Kate, the nurse surgery coming up. Sister Dana from the nursing home. Sister Carolyn from the nursing home. Sister Rick, anybody else? Brother Rick Michael, would you just listen to the
Lord? Father, come once again, Lord. Thank you so much for the ability to gather up this evening. We thank you so much for the ones you sent to give your message. We pray that we'll be able to take those things that we've learned. We can apply it to our lives in a way that will be honoring to you and share your truth without being offensive in any way. Lord, we pray that you will keep us safe as we leave this place until we can gather again in your name. We pray. Amen.